hey, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. I'm sure a lot of us are wearing like new Christmas clothes, right? Kids, new toys, new video games, new books. This is a fun week. Time doesn't really make sense. You don't know what day it is, right? My wife and I are currently discussing at like what holiday transition the 12-foot skeletons, front yard skeletons in our neighborhood will finally come down. We thought after Halloween they would come down, but wasn't Thanksgiving. Christmas has passed. Some of them have hats on, so they might be permanent. We'll see. Apparently they're going to ring in the New Year's in our neighborhood. That's fine. That's all right. But with family service, I thought I would start this morning. And again, my name is Matthew Von Stein. If you didn't catch that, my wife Michelle and children call Living Hope our church home. Remembers here, and I'm so honored to be able to continue in our Advent series together. I want to start by reading at least half. I'll read the whole thing by the end this morning, but I want to start by reading half of this book by Max Lucado called "You Are Special." I've read this to my kids many, many times. And so with your permission, I'm going to read some of this to you, all right? Let's see. All right, page one. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat up on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. I can't show you. My kids yell at me when I don't show the pictures. So you just imagine that, okay? And all day and every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of large golden star stickers and a box of large gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets and all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on each other. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave them dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their head or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. And everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. And every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little, and they got dots. Punchinello, that's a cool name, Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood would get scratched, and so the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell, and he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. And after a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up to him and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. And the few times he went outside, he hung around the other Wemmicks who had lots of dots, and he felt better around them. I'll come back to this in just a little while. You know, but over the past few weeks in Advent, we have, recognized that Christmas is a really special season. For many of us, it's really special for our families. It's important to us spiritually as far as what we remember and what we recognize, the story of Jesus Christ. It's full of family and gifts and warmth and decorations and a change of pace and all of those things. Last week, Pastor Tim, I think, rightly said that for many of us, Christmas isn't just all of those things. In fact, Christmas can sort of amplify what feels wrong, too. Maybe on a macro scale, like as we enjoy gifts and the warmth of family, maybe we're reminded that not everyone has those things. But maybe even more personally, Christmas time reminds us of things that feel unfinished, things in our lives that hurt, relationships that feel broken, lost jobs, on and on and on. There's somehow that even this season begins to underline maybe what's wrong with the world, what's not going right. And made worse, this week, we're going to be inundated, all of us on our phones, are going to be articles about what? New Year's resolutions. Right? They're going to be really clickbaity titles. You know, something like six New Year's resolutions you need to consider. The fourth one will shock you, right? You know? And you're like, I'm not clicking that, but I do want to know what the fourth one is. So what, you know? No, and so really what New Year's resolutions do is we begin to think and you know, maybe begin to evaluate a little bit on like what we want this next year to look like. In fact, one of my family members, you know, just posted on Facebook the other day, you know, hey, 2026 is going to be a brand new me, right? And you guys get that idea, right? This is going to be a new year. We think about all the things that we wanted to accomplish in 2025, and we didn't, and we begin to look ahead. You know, what are we going to do? And, you know, New Year's resolutions, they're not bad. New habits, getting rid of bad things, and bringing in new, good, healthy disciplines and habits into our lives, ideas. But actually, some of what that can do is we begin to realize that a lot like the Wemmix, that there are a lot of narratives around us and in our lives that are a lot like those stars and dots as we begin to evaluate our life. Like, how did I do this year? You know, I wrote down a couple things of the different kind of categories in my life that as I look ahead, you know, and that kind of forces me to look back. You know, how did I do this year? You think about the stars, the being the things that we want to, you know, hang our hats on, the accomplishments, the things that we want everybody to know about, right? This is what kind of brings me value and worth in the room, or these things. And then there's the dots, the things that people know about that we wish that they didn't, or that maybe just the things that are in our hearts, shame, our failures. I wrote down, gosh, how did I do as a dad this year? You know, did I learn to be patient at bedtime? How'd I do? Was I present? Did I disciple my kids well? How'd I do as a husband this year? Was I faithful? Did I love her well? Did I put her needs ahead of my own? Was I joyful? Was I a leader? How'd I do as a son? Did I show up for my mom and dad as they get older? How'd I do? How'd I do as a leader? Leader in a ministry here in the community. Did I show up for volunteers and staff? Was I lazy? How'd I do as a mentor? How'd I do for those that I said I would walk alongside of? How did I do in my public life versus my private life? How am I doing? Well, what about my spiritual health? Did I pray as much as I said I was going to pray? Did I read my Bible as much as I said I was going to do? What about my health? Did I work out? Did I stay healthy? Did I eat right? On and on and on. And I don't imagine, as I like, kind of go through that list, like that should start to feel a little bit suffocating, right? There's a weight to that. And yet I realize, like, I do that in a lot of ways. And this time of the year, we can begin to do that, to evaluate and realize that really it's not just this time of the year that we do it. We do it all the time. You know, that my value, my worth, my identity is like I'm the summation of all of the stars and dots in my life, all the things that have gone well, all the things that have not gone well. And of course, that's not really the way it should be, that we are the sum of our successes and failures. And it leads us to a lot of questions. A question is not just about who God is, but who we are. Or who am I? What defines me? You know, what should be the effect of my successes and my failures on my self-worth, my sense of identity? Where do I anchor my identity? And so, of course, we should go to God, because God has these answers for us. And what we've heard in this Advent series is that in Hebrews is that God has been speaking. God has been speaking for a long time and in many different ways, but in these last days, what? That God hasn't just sent another message, he's actually sent a messenger. He actually sent himself. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this anchor text that has been with us. We'll put it up on the screen here. Hebrews 1:3. That Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We've talked throughout this Advent series that Jesus Christ, you know, is the visible image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. So as we wrestle with questions, not just of who God is, but man, who am I? And if this season begins to kind of highlight that wrestling in our hearts about identity and success and failure and value and worth, we know that we can look at Jesus Christ. And so we can pour over the Gospels and look at him. And we can see Jesus' love, his compassion, the way he treats people, how he talks about life. And even those who are around him, right, they would say, who is this man who speaks with such authority, right? The way Jesus spoke, the things that he did, we look at Jesus and we learn not just about who God is, but we learn about who we are to him. And so as we think about our wrestling with not just who God is, but our identity, our value, our worth, how we are wrapped up in his story, what we're going to do this morning is focus on the end. And you can put that verse back up on the screen and just keep it up there. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on the end of this verse, that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That the end of this verse, I think, speaks into some of our questions. Because it doesn't just speak on who Jesus is, but it also talks about what Jesus has done and what he's doing now. And before it tells us what we're supposed to do, right, it tells us what Jesus has done. And that is so important, and I think it can speak into our wrestling and our questions. And so the first thing we want to do is just look at this idea that after making purification for sins, these chairs here in Young Life, if you can't see them, you can imagine chairs, all right? But these chairs, this is a pretty well-known, like, Young Life kind of image that we use for students to talk about our relationship with God. And so if this is God and this is us, well, you know, it's funny, in Young Life, in almost every setting in Young Life, kids are sitting on the floor, and the main thing we do is just pull out chairs in front of them, kind of torture them, I guess, but that's fine. But hey, this is what we say, you know, in a room full of students, maybe who have never heard the gospel before, and many who have and many who haven't, we say, look, you were made by God. This is God, and this is you. This is us. You were designed by him. Like, he thought you up. You know, he put your mom and dad together so that you would exist. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you. And he didn't just make you on purpose. Man, he made you for a purpose. You were meant to be in a relationship with God. He wants to enjoy you, and he actually wants you to know him. And we all sit there for a while and talk about that. And what does that look like, and what does that mean? But we also very quickly will begin to talk about that, man, that it doesn't always feel like this. God can feel distant, or life does not feel like I'm in a relationship with the one who made me. Life is messy and broken, and why is that? And here and in Hebrews, and often when we talk about this, we say that, look, the Bible has actually given us a diagnosis, just as Hebrews points to a problem. Man, the Bible gives us a diagnosis on why life does not always feel this way, that we're not connected the way we're supposed to be. And the Bible calls that what? The Bible calls it sin. And of course, whether you've been going to church for 50 years or 60 years, or you're brand new to the gospel, to the method, you know, of any of it, the idea when we hear the word sin, you know, it's really common for us to think about the things that we do wrong, right? The mistakes that we make, the things that we think that we know we shouldn't, the things that we do that we know that we shouldn't. But of course, you know, you've probably heard the analogy before, like when you have a cold. You know, you have the sniffles and you're runny and you cough and you sneeze. And what are those? Those are all just symptoms of something deeper, symptoms of a virus inside of you. That's the real problem. And the Bible does the same thing with sin. The Bible says that, man, sin is not just the actions that you take. It's not just the bad things that you do. That there's actually something deeper. There's actually something going on inside of your heart. There's a deeper condition. And it's a brokenness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And what that means, the Bible says that we have turned our backs on God. These chairs are heavier than the ones I usually use. Give me a moment. Man, we've turned our backs on God. That sin is actually a selfishness in our hearts. That all of us, he says that all have sinned. This is something that affects everybody. Not just some of us, all of us. And that we're actually born with rebellious hearts. Not rebellious hearts to just say, I want to misbehave or I want to do things that I shouldn't do, that we're actually born with hearts that say, God, I want all of the things that you've given me. I just don't want you. I don't want you. Sin is defined as is like, I want creation. I want created things. But I find God unsatisfying. And so the Bible defines sin as this condition in our heart that separates us from God, that we have turned our backs on God. And there's all kinds of symptoms from that. It means a broken relationship between others, between us and others. It means a broken relationship between me and myself. And worst of all, it means a broken relationship between me and God that is so bad. I remember Pastor Tim was up here a couple months ago talking about, man, it's like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. It doesn't matter how good of a jumper you would be. You cannot bridge the gap. And so in Young Life, we'll take something like my son's blanket. Thank you, Adam. And we'll put this over the chair to represent that sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It affects everybody. And absolutely, we are victims of the brokenness around us in the world, things that we suffer that are absolutely not our fault. But the Bible says you're not just a victim of this. You're also a perpetrator of this too. You're part of the mess. And that's what sin does. Sin breaks things, and we're a part of that too. And made worse is that there's nothing that we can do about this on our own. We're stuck. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And not just a physical death, that we were never designed to die, but also a spiritual kind of death, that we would go on forever without God, without being connected to him. You see, I think for us to appreciate what it means that Jesus made purifications for sins, we have to understand the problem. And it says, man, we are stuck in this condition. There's nothing that we can do about this on our own. I can't go to church enough. You know, I can't try to straighten up my life. You know, there's nothing I can do to fix this. I can't perform my way to fix this broken relationship between us and God. But Romans 6:23 does not end for the wages of sin is death. It says this. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the beauty of what we get to recognize during this Advent series, right, is we look at the manger and we see Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. We realize that as he lay in that manger, he was beginning a mission to do something that only he could do. He set out on a mission to do something that only he could do. That Jesus Christ did not come to just simply stand in between this gap and kind of shout at us instructions on like how to get our lives right. This is how you're going to fix it. This is how you're going to restore things on your own. Like, get your act together. Be nicer. Don't get angry. Don't, you know, no, that's not what he did. He stood in between us and God and said, you know what? I will take on the full weight of this penalty. I'll take it on. That Jesus Christ is the only one who had no dots on him. Remember the Wemmicks, the stars and the dots? He lived a sinless, blameless life. He lived a life we could never live. And so therefore, he offered himself and he offered and gave a death on the cross that we could never offer. And on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the weight and penalty of sin, the problem of sin. It says this in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, kids will notice in Young Life that, you know, the position of the chair, of God's chair towards us, his posture towards us never changed. That while we were yet sinners, man, he still loves us. And because of his son, because of Jesus' volunteering, he wasn't a victim on the cross. He volunteered himself on the cross. That Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of sin. And it was once and done, complete, totally sufficient. That through his death and his resurrection of the grave, it means that the check cashed, right? The penalty has been paid. The debt has been paid. And what a lot of students will realize, and I hope you do too, is that when I talk about the effectiveness of and the completeness and the sufficiency of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the chair is still what? It's still facing away. Because Jesus has provided a way for us to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. But he does not force us to do that. That by his Spirit calling our hearts, you know, the Bible says that, you know, my sheep will hear my voice, that as the Holy Spirit pursues us, some commentator called it like the hound of heaven coming after our hearts and minds, that he would pursue us with his love, that we would hear his voice, and by grace through faith that we would what? You know, it's been given so many different names. You know, in Young Life we call it sometimes turning our chair around. You know, I accepted Jesus into my heart. I surrendered my life to Jesus. This idea that we come to a place where we say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you, that there's nothing I can do about this on my own. Lord, I believe that I'm born with a rebellious heart and that I am in need of rescue. And I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God and that he died and rose for me. For me, not just for us, for me. And so, God, I want to hand the life that was already yours back to you. The Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so, God, I give my life to you. So however you call it, maybe some of you remember a moment where you made that decision. Maybe it happened over years when you were young, growing up in a Christian home. Maybe you remember a stake in the ground moment where you made that decision. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God was raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And the cross and the grave isn't just that something was done for us. In fact, it was something that was done to us. And that's what it says here in Hebrews, that after making purification for sins, that something was done to us, that sin has been purified out of our lives. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that whoever is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. That when we are reconciled to our Father in heaven, it's not just that he just scrubs off some of the stain, but he gives us a whole new heart, a whole new identity. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees his Son. Purified, white as snow, the Bible will say. That he doesn't see our sin, he sees his Son. We've been made new. That we can be reconciled to God. And so I love this phrasing in Hebrews because you notice it doesn't say that he is making purification for sins. It doesn't say that he will make purification if you do your part. It says after making purification for sins. It's past tense, it's completed, it's finished. The work that needed to be done has already been done. And so by faith through grace, you can boldly turn your chair around. That it's not about performance. I don't have to earn this. It has been given to me freely. And I think for us as we wrestle with not just who God is, but where is our value lie? Where is our identity? All of that. We have to understand the problem, to understand the beauty and how amazing it is that Jesus died for our sins and that he invites us back into relationship with the God that made us and loves us. It's gone. The distance isn't waiting to be crossed, it's been crossed. And everything that comes next in this verse in Hebrews flows out of finished work. And here in this second portion of this last part of this verse, that's why Christ was exalted to the honored place at the right hand of God. I had a snarky student once who said to me, does that mean we have to shake God's left hand? And I said, what? What? He's like, well, Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. And that's not okay. It's not what it means. You knew that. That Jesus' sin-bearing work was perfect. So you could actually, look at this verse. You could reread this verse in a couple different ways to understand the power of Jesus Christ's finished work, that he sits down. In fact, in the Old Testament, you know, the priests in the tabernacle, there were no chairs in the tabernacle because the work of the priest was never done. In the Old Testament, right, the priest who would bring sacrifice before the throne, right, on behalf of the people, right, at the altar, right, to make, you know, recompense for the sins. But it was never done. The sacrifice, that system was never done. It was never complete. So if a priest was ever sitting down at the tabernacle, it was because he was lazy or because he quit. But with Jesus Christ, the work is completely done, and so he sits. He's done. The work is finished. And so you could read this verse this way, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, so he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, so he sat down at God's right hand. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power right now, and so he sits down at God's right hand. Jesus has made purifications of sins. And so he sits down at the right hand of the Father. For us to understand the power of what Jesus has done and what he's doing, we have to understand the problem. I mean, and what does it mean for us that Jesus Christ sits at the throne, triumphant as a victor, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as we wrestle with not just, again, I've said the sentence a couple times, not just with who God is, but who we are, and what makes, where does my value come from, and my identity, and what is the anchor in my life, what value does it bring to us that there is this present reality of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne? I want to read the last portion of this book of the Wemmicks. You remember the Wemmicks walking around and giving each other stars and dots. And Punchinello was one with many, many dots. Listen to the end of the story. One day, Punchinello met a Wemmick who was unlike any that he had ever met. She had no dots, no stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, and so they would run up and give her a star, but it would just fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, and so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's what I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. Oh, it's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit up on the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. So Punchinello decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill, and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench, and the hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. He turned to leave. And then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large, bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and sat him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at all those gray dots. It looks like you've been given a lot of bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Well, why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day, I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? Well, the stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day, and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you. I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart, he thought, I really think he means it. And when he did, one of those dots fell to the ground. This book by Max Lucado is not a perfect doctrinal example of what our relationship with God looks like. But I really like when Eli said to him, "I want you to come to me every day so that I can remind you of how much I love you." You see, the stickers and the dots, you know, living life by me, how'd I do this year? You know, how'd I do as a dad? How'd I do as a pastor? How'd I do as a mom? How'd I do as a student? Did I meet my family's expectations, my boss's expectations here at the year-end evaluation? Did I do what I was supposed to do? And not just others' expectations, but man, what of my own? Am I strong as I thought I would be? Did I fall into the same sin, the same mistakes? You know, it can be shame or it can be pride. We can look down at ourselves. We can look down at others. You see, the system, both, you know, our own voice and the voice around us, this world of stars and dots, right? That's not what changed for these two characters in this book, Lucia and Punchinello. What changed for them was not that they withdrew from the world or that people weren't out there still doing that, or they even have an inclination to try to give themselves stars or dots. It was that they chose whose voice that they were going to listen to. They chose who every day that they were going to go spend time with and listen. I confess it in my life that many times, brothers and sisters of Christ, that the way I view my relationship with God is when I look at Hebrews and I say, man, after he made purifications for sins, I remember how amazing it is that Jesus Christ would die for my sins. I remember the moment that I turned my chair around. I remember the moment that I surrendered my life to God. But I often live my life that moment for me, the moment of my salvation, is supposed to be enough for me to fuel me for the rest of my life. That God kind of looks at me now and goes, and like, okay, I did that for you. Good luck. You know, you better get this right as a dad. You better get this right as a leader. Don't screw up, right? And I think I have to run on my own energy. And the beauty of the end of Hebrews here is that, yes, it's told us what Jesus has done in the past tense, that this is final, that what he has done on the cross and our reconciliation, that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons could ever separate us from God. But the fact that Jesus Christ sits on the throne now means that on the throne, Jesus invites us not as sort of tolerated sinners into his presence, right? You need me again? Wasn't it enough what I did for you already through my son? How have you screwed up now? You know, no. He invites us as what? As adopted sons and daughters. That we have this present reality of Jesus Christ, victor on the throne, inviting us into his presence. And when do we have access to that? Every single day, every moment, every minute of every day, every second that we have access to Jesus Christ, for us to be reminded. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." And so my encouragement for all of us as we head into the new year is, yes, I mean, we should be amazed at who Jesus is, amazed that he would die for our sins, but also remember that the reality of him sitting on the throne, that is an invitation that we have access to the King as loved children. That spending time with God is not a part of that narrative of performance. That as you look into the new year, like, I guess I should read my Bible more. I guess I probably should. No, that man, this is not meant to be a transaction. That our relationship with God is really meant to be a relationship. Sometimes, you know, it feels cliche, but it is always, and we hear it every morning here, but I think we have to be constantly reminded that, like, God loves you. He loves you so much. You were his idea. He doesn't just tolerate you. Like, he really likes you. That's not just a message for our children or for our spouse. It's a message for all of us that he invites us into his presence. And resting in him doesn't mean that we stop, you know, that we just, you know, that we're not doing anything. It just means that we choose presence over performance. That we allow him to speak truth over us. And so we go a day and day again. Not to earn. There's so much earning in our heads and in the world around us. Not to earn, but just to be with him. So as the worship team comes back up to close us out, I want to hit on just three really, really practical things. And I wanted to make it simple and not make it long. How do we take advantage of that relationship? As we look into the new year, as we think about New Year's resolutions, all the good ones, the silly ones, you know, whatever it is, I hope that for all of us, me included, the number one, that we would think about this, that we would just make space to be with Jesus without an agenda. You know, not to fix ourselves, not to check a box, you know, not even like, may the guilt be with you, you better be reading your Bibles, you know? No, just simply to be in his presence, to read a psalm, to sit quietly, to pray honestly, to let his voice be louder than the voices that measure you, your own or the world's. And as you wrestle, not just with who God is, but where your identity is and where your value is and where your worth is, that we would be reminded through the gospel over and over and over again that, man, it's in him. That in our time with Jesus Christ, in our time in the word and in prayer and with God's people and by the Spirit, that we would be humbled out of our pride, the things that, you know, we lift ourselves up thinking, man, I am made by my stars. You know, that's what life is all about. That he would humble us and remind us that we don't have to earn him. Because that we would be humbled by the cross, humbled by our relationship, but also that he would bring us out of shame. He would bring us out of those places. Number two, that in our time with God, that yeah, we would just be honest with the Lord. That we would bring all the measuring that the world does and all the measuring that we do of others and importantly, the measuring that we do of ourselves, that we would actually bring that into our relationship with God. Because our relationship with God grows through honesty. Relationship grows through honesty. So we bring our pride, we bring our shame, our successes and our failures into our relationship with the Lord. And last, that we would just do it more often. I know how stereotypical it is to hear at church that we should be spending time with the Lord, but that's because it's really true. We shouldn't wait until Sunday. So whether it's, you know, waking up 30 minutes earlier and you're like, Matt, I already get up at 5:30. I get up at 5. You know, there's so many things that, you know, are sometimes not worth it. But I would say whatever the costs are for us to spend more time with Jesus this year, I bet you it's worth it. Whether it's turning off the radio, throwing our TV out the window, buying a dumb phone so we're not lost in this thing, whatever it is, you know what it is for you, but what would it take for us to spend more time? And it doesn't have to look the same all the time. Gosh, I think this opportunity that Pastor Tim shared with us, what a great opportunity for us. You know, that if you feel convicted, not in guilt, but in our desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to be reminded of where your value and your worth and identity is, what an awesome opportunity to allow this to be as an anchor for us, as a way of just accountability, not guilt. Gosh, I should be in prayer. I should be in the presence of my Savior more and more. And so I hope that as we go into the new year that we would certainly, you know, we would be amazed at who Jesus Christ is. But I think that, man, it is essential that every day that we spend time with the Lord. Because I don't know how we get through the things that life has ahead of us. You know, whether it's broken relationships or lost jobs or betrayal, I don't know how our hearts stay tender. I don't know how we go ahead in wisdom in some of life's just circumstances that are, you know, some of us here in this room, you know, you guys are going through so many hard, unbelievably hard things. And I think it is only when we're so amazed by the fact that Jesus would die for us and invite us into his presence every day that he keeps our hearts tender and soft. The stars and the dots will be loud, but there is a louder voice. The king that sat down, you know, the work is finished, and you're invited to come be with him every day. I hope you would take advantage of that. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the radiance of the glory of God. You are the exact imprint of our Father in heaven. Lord, you uphold the universe by the word of your power. And while my back was still turned to you, you died for me. God, I didn't find you satisfying, but you died for me anyway. God, I remember the moment that I turned my chair around. I remember the moment that through your Spirit, by grace, Lord, that you gave me faith. Thank you. God, I'll never forget it. God, I pray that I would not go from there and just go do things on my own for the rest of this year. That I would live by stars and dots, by evaluation and by measure. But Lord, that I would this year, we don't even have to wait until January 1st. It could start today. Lord, that I would just spend more time with you because you love me. Not because I have to earn you. I already have you. I'm yours. And so Lord, challenge us. Comfort us. Remind us that this is all about relationship because you love us. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the invitation to your throne. The throne where you sit because you are the conquering King, the Lord of Lords. Amen.